I remember back in youth group, and youth group was a fond time, so I don't want you to, I'm glad I got to go to a youth group. I'm glad there was a youth pastor, although I wasn't going to that church, and friends that went there, he was a pretty good youth pastor. But I remember he would do things very kind of shocking sometimes. He'd get us to all sit in a circle, and he'd ask, you'd have a ball. I guess we were still doing that. And the ball was passed around, and when you got the ball, you had to answer the question, what does God want you to do with your life? Well, it's one of those things that you wish that the first person would say, like, I don't believe in God, and then pass the ball. But the first couple of people started out saying, God wants me to be a missionary. Well, the first three people said that, and then boom, 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 I don't know how many, I don't remember the percentage, but I remember a large majority of people saying they wanted to be missionaries. I'm like, wow, we're with a bunch of super duper Christians here. They all want to go into the mission field. And maybe it was because those first three wanted to be missionaries. I'm not sure. But today, none of them are missionaries that I don't know of. And I couldn't go back on Facebook and I couldn't remember all the names and to see if any of them were. But none of them. Actually, the youth pastor is a missionary. He's the only one that I know of. It seems that we as Christians, we hear these amazing and glorious stories. People give their lives for Christ and they're remembered and we exalt them as heroes of the faith and we all want to be like them, and that's great. But how soon do we forget that following Christ for many of us is day by day, the daily faithfulness of the Lord. Hear this story. To give my life for Christ seems glorious. To pour myself out for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom, I'll do it. I'm ready, Lord, to go in a blaze of glory. We think giving our all to the Lord is like taking $1,000 bill and laying on the table. Here's my life, Lord, I'm giving it all. But for the reality of most of us is he sends us to the bank, has us cash in the $1,000 for quarters, and we go through life putting 25 cents here, 50 cents there. We listen to the neighbor's kids' troubles and telling them instead to get lost. We serve the Lord by going to church meetings. We give a cup of water to a shaky senior in a senior's home. Usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. And when we think of motherhood, think of specifically even just motherhood, they give their lives for their children, and at the end of the day, sometimes they see nothing for it except a dirtier house than when you left to go to work. That is acts of love, 25 cents at a time, and we often forget that the Christian life is little by little, little over the long haul. Not saying that you don't go out in blaze of glory if you want to serve the Lord and give your life fully and die in martyrdom. We're not saying that, but often, for us in North America, it's little by little sacrificing, but how little do we do that little by little? We have amazing examples in God's Word. We're given radical examples of Paul and the apostles, and none of us will ever be like Paul just by the plain reason that we can never be an apostle. But we're also given examples like Timothy, more silent and serving. I'm guessing that if you were to choose, if I could be remembered more like Paul or remembered like Timothy, we're all going to choose Paul. Remember, Timothy co-authored books, and if I was to go to you and say, what are the letters of Timothy? We might not even remember them. But if I was to say the letters of Paul, you'd remember them all. Just by that fact, he was more of a silent servant. We, though, would rather be remembered as doing some great things instead of a life of silent service and humility. Lord, help us see things not from our culture's view, but from the view of your word. Amen. We're really entering a new section in the book of Philippians, but the themes in this section and in next week's sermon, Lord willing, all tie back to the start of chapter 2. Chapter 2, 1 to 4, if you just want to look on the page of your left there, chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, This theme was introduced of unity and oneness in the body of believers. Paul called them not to look out their own interests, but the interests of others. So we're still kind of in this section, and now we're going to see what it looks like fleshed out, examples of that. And he says in 2 verse 5, have the same attitude of Jesus. Then in 2:5-11, he explained the attitude of Jesus. Did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus became a servant. Jesus was born in the likeness of human. And Jesus showed the ultimate humility, laying down his life on a cross, dying for people who were his enemies. But God exalted the Lord Jesus. All knees will bow, all tongues confess that Jesus is Lord. Then after that great hymn, Paul applies this hymn to our lives. Chapter 2, 12 to 18. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul reminds them it's God who works in you. And Paul reminds them, oh, did we have a grumble reminder this week to anybody? Oh, grumbled. Write it down from last week. Paul reminds them not to grumble and to dispute because these attitudes destroy church unity. Then Paul reminds them what they ought to be doing in the Christian life in the world, shining as lights to this crooked and twisted generation, holding fast to the word of life, which is the truth of God's word. And finally, be glad in the work of the Lord. Be glad to serve the Lord. Joy. And we saw that in verse 17 to 18 of chapter 2. But now we get two glorious examples. And you see there in your Bible, it says Timothy and Epaphroditus. Two glorious examples. Although we have the great example of Jesus Christ, his humility and selflessness, it's crystal clear. It's before our eyes. It's amazing. Paul gives us two other examples, and he actually uses himself as an example in verse 17 and 18. He's poured out as a drink offering. Paul himself gives his own life for the sake of the gospel, but he gives us two examples. Timothy in verse 19 to 24, and Epaphroditus in chapter 2, verse 25 to 30. Not only is this a section where Paul gives us real life examples of humility, Paul gives us travel plans to where, explaining these two important co-workers of Paul, meaning he's going to say, what are these guys up to? Are they coming or are they going, basically? And what are they doing? Often these travel plans, though, when you look at the Bible, happen at the end of the books of the epistles. But here, Paul has placed them really smack dab in the middle of the letter because he wants to highlight these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, because they show how to live a holy and humble life before the Lord. But before we get into the sermon, I just wanted to do another quick review of Timothy, since he's the main character of this section. Timothy was from either the city of Lystra or Derbe. We see this in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. He was half Greek and half Jewish. He was what the Jews would have called him, a mixed breed. But he was well respected by the brothers in the area. As it's talked about in Acts 16, verse 1 and 2. Verse 2 says he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Timothy learned much of what it meant to be a Christian from his mother and his grandmother. Again, highlighting the importance, you of mothers, you of grandmothers, keep teaching your children, your grandchildren about the Lord. Most people think these two ladies, his mother, Timothy's mother and grandmother, were actually converts of Paul's ministry. And Paul, of course, knows them and he talks about them in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. This is Timothy, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. The New Testament mentions Timothy as a young disciple of Paul many times. And we know this clearly from the contents of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And he accompanied Paul on missionary journeys through areas like Phrygia, Galatia, Troas, Philippi, Berea. And we know from 1 and 2 Timothy that Paul was very close, and we see it here, very close to Timothy. So this is a close companion of Paul the Apostle. So now we can go into the sermon. 3 points. Timothy is sent, Timothy's service, and Timothy and Paul hope to go. So let's look at this first part in verses 19 to 20, Timothy sent. And here you get how godly people make their plans with regards to what they're going to do. I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you so I too may be cheered by news of you. Even rhymes actually a bit, doesn't it? Just for your information, the Bible there should be a word now or but. It's not major. It doesn't destroy the translation, but it does help us understand what's going on. It should read now I hope or but I hope at the first part there. So if you have your own Bible, you can write that in there. You have full permission. This but or now that should be there is to reveal to us that this is kind of a new section in the book of Philippians, although it does connect to the previous section. But let's look at the previous two verses, verses 17 to 18. They speak about Paul's great joy. And of course, joy is a great theme in this book. But Paul here gives his life not only for the gospel, but for service of the church. And his life is poured out for the churches. He writes, "Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." And he says that, and then he says, "But I hope to send Timothy to you." This is a hope or a confident expectation, but note what it depends upon. He doesn't say, "Oh, Timothy's going to be there." He says, "I hope in whom?" In whom? The Lord. I hope in the Lord Jesus. Again, Paul hopes, Paul plans, but he also knows that his plans are in the hands of the mighty Lord Jesus. Paul sees his plans as fluid in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules over all plans. Remember the famous Romanian Baptist I keep mentioning here, very influential in my life. He always said to me, "Adam, if you want to make God laugh, make some plans." You know, he always said that to me, and it's his famous line. But remember what Paul told the church at Corinth about his coming. In 1 Corinthians 4:19, it's very similar to what he says here. I hope in the Lord. He says, "But I hope to come to you soon, if the Lord what? Wills." Lord willing. I hope to come to you soon, Lord willing. And he says he hopes to find out the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. Timothy is sent so that Paul might find out how they are doing, that he may have joy or be cheered by how great they're doing. Timothy as well is sent for, of course, another of other reasons. But remember that this church had dealings with Timothy already. Timothy had close relationship with the church at Philippi. Remember, Timothy accompanied Paul to Macedonia, which is the area of Philippi where this church was first started. Timothy was with Paul when they dealt with the Philippian jailer, and when they dealt with Lydia and the slave girl that was demon-possessed. As well, Paul brings Timothy again with him to this church as a follow-up for encouragement in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. So he sent, but Paul goes with him. And here we see that again there, that Paul works together with this church, with Timothy. So Timothy definitely has an invested interest in their well-being in the Lord. And now he goes to talk about him. "For I have no one like him." No one like him. Imagine an apostle Paul saying that about someone, that I have no one like him. This word, though, is teaching us a couple of things. It means Timothy was like-minded or kindred spirit, someone who there's a bond and a unity, but it as well can mean that he stands alone as an example. There's no question that Paul and Timothy have an unbelievable friendship and bond in the Lord. I wonder how many Timothys or Pauls do you have in your life that you have a bond in the Lord with? But this word, no one like him, is actually very similar to the word used in 2 verse 2. Same, being of one mind. It's actually a very similar word. I have no one like him, and it's similar to 2 verse 2, being of the one mind or the same mind. Here Paul is giving them yet another example of humility, Timothy and himself. I remember people who are friends, two friends in particular, but when they got together, it was constant arguing the whole time. Out for coffee, argument and disagreement the whole time. Not exactly a fun time, by the way, but arguing, disagreeing, after they were done arguing, after an hour, okay, we'll see you tomorrow for coffee. This is not what this is about. This was not their relationship. One was not oil and the other was not water. They were unified. And hear else what he says about them, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. This word genuinely is a sincerity, is an honesty, is a truthfully concerned for the Philippian church. And this word concerned can also be translated anxious. And this is not the sinful anxious, but this is meaning that Timothy's thoughts are often focused upon the welfare of this church. Timothy was concerned that the Philippian church was not giving in to the pressures of certain Jews in the area that were seeking them to go back to find their hope and joy in Judaism and not Jesus Christ. Timothy was concerned and desired their church would find their justification being made right with God, not by their own works, but through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Timothy could have had many things that dominated his mind. Like many pastors, they're worried about the football game this afternoon, or maybe you are, or is it next week? Whatever the Super Bowl is, they might be concerned about that. But not Timothy. He was actually concerned for the church. That dominated his mind. Often we as Christians don't have this attitude, but a good question for us to ponder is, when was the last time you were genuinely concerned for the spiritual condition? Maybe of a family member who does not know the Lord. Maybe of a friend who you've seen lapsing maybe into the world. When was the last time you were genuinely concerned about someone that maybe used to attend here and isn't attending anywhere anymore? Good question to think about. Because we're all very busy people and we can get wrapped up in our own lives. Because we have, some of us have children and some of us have grandchildren and some of us have jobs and those things are all great. But sometimes we can get too wrapped up in non-eternal things and instead having a concern for the body of Christ. Timothy, again, was probably a lot busier than each one of us, because he probably was working alongside Paul, even helping Paul with doing other works besides church work. But he's a wonderful example of that we should have concern for others in the body of Christ. So, Timothy sent. Now we can go to Timothy's service. Verse 21. For all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Paul here speaks about many people who seek their own interests. They're out for themselves. Now some think Paul is referring to the all as the co-workers who have left him during his time in prison. But that seems unlikely. Paul could be referring to the people he's already mentioned, Those who preach Jesus Christ with false motives. If you go back to chapter 1:15, he says, some preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Some people think that Paul is referring to them. But we all know how convenient it is for each of us to be so self-focused, where I would probably argue he's referring to the general. All of us are tempted to be self-centered. But Paul says, not those of Christ Jesus. There's contrast here. We as believers of the Lord ought to be different than people who are self-centered, out for their own interests. Since we are of Jesus Christ, and Christ has transformed us, we ought to be different. And if we see no difference from us in the world, it's truly sad. And we need to go to God and say, Lord, have mercy on us and change us and transform us. Remember that the very nature of love is taking others into consideration. It's how Paul defines love in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Society is going to define love, and Canadians and Canada will define love in a totally different way than God in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, love does not insist or seek its own way, taking others into consideration. And how does Paul instruct this church, the Corinthians, who showed they were the example, they were a good example of pride and arrogance and selfishness towards one another? What does he say? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, he doesn't want there to be any division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. That's not looking out for your own interests, having the same care for one another. It's very similar to how Paul viewed ministry. He was selfless in order to win many to Christ. He says, just as I try and please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that many may be saved. I know we're all busy, jobs, family, our own stuff to work on. But we've had some individuals here who had a lot of stuff to work on, Paul and Timothy, and they sought to serve and sacrifice for the sake of the body of Christ. Verse 22. They knew Timothy's service because he writes, but you know Timothy's proven worth. Something that they knew. Remember the long relationship Timothy already had with this church? And this word, proven worth, refers to a testing that we see the result. The Philippians saw Timothy, that he was tried, tested, and true. And I remember that phrase came up a lot in my mind, so I thought I'd Google it. Tried, tested, and true. I thought it was Ford, but it ended up being the Chevy Cavalier. And when you look at Chevy Cavaliers, they were tried, tested, and true. Some of them are still on the road. They were great cars. It seemed they never broke down. They just keep going. And this is this proven worth of Timothy. He was tried, tested, and true. Timothy's whole life was service to Jesus Christ, service to the message of Christ, service to his people, Christ's people, the church. And hear this last phrase, how with, as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. Here again, we see this close relationship that Paul had with Timothy. We've already heard that Paul worked closely with Timothy for many years, but look how many times, even three, there's more, he's called a child. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1, you then my child, Paul speaking to Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. And 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Remember, Timothy's being sent to Corinth. This is why I sent to you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Why? To remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in the church. Now we come to this final section, verse 23 to 24. Timothy and Paul both hope to go. Paul says, I hope again. He said that in 2 verse 19. I hope to send him just as soon as I see how it goes with me. Well, what's Paul referring to there? What's going to happen to him? What is going on with Paul? We know that Paul, of course, is in prison, and he's keeping Timothy there so he can be with him during that imprisonment to encourage him, of course, to help him and aid him. But as well, after what is found out about what's going to happen with Paul in his imprisonment, Timothy is going to go. But of course, he hopes in the Lord. In verse 24, final verse, "And I trust in whom? The Lord." Again, it's not like, well, I'm going to get out of prison, I'm going to see you, I'm going to claim it. "I trust in the Lord." His confidence is in the Lord, that shortly I myself will come also. Paul as well desires to come to the church to do service for the gospel. And again, we see the heart of the apostle and the leaders of the church to go to the church, encourage, rebuke, build up the body of Christ. Note that Paul uses a similar word, trust, as to hope in 2 verse 19. He trusts the Lord that he will come. Again, Paul's plans are in the Lord. The Lord is over his life, and his times are in the Lord's hands. Well, what does this mean to our life? 3 points. First, there's no one like Jesus. Although Timothy isn't a great example of selflessness in this passage, we need to look into further what made Timothy so selfless, such a servant of Christ. And of course, it was the Lord who gave Timothy life. It was the Lord who gave Timothy the Holy Spirit. It was the Lord who transformed and renewed Timothy by his power. The great example for Timothy was, of course, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus was absolutely selfless. Jesus was absolutely about serving others. And we've talked about this a lot when we looked at the great hymn in chapter 2, 5 to 11. But I wanted to read another passage in the Gospels that we never got a chance to talk about. In Luke 22, verse 24 to 27. Of course, in verse 24, "A dispute rose among them of which of them would be regarded as the greatest." Who's going to be the best? Who's going to have the number one hits, we could say, on YouTube? Who's going to have the most followers on Twitter? Who's going to be the greatest? "He said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greatest, the one who reclines at table or the one who serves? It is not the one who reclines at table," but hear what Jesus says, "'but I'm among you as one who serves.'" Christ Jesus gave his life for service for people by going to the cross. Jesus was not thinking about himself and the glory he would get from the cross. Jesus was thinking about, above all, obedience and glory to God the Father and love for his friends. And that's clearly in the Gospel of John. Be thankful to the Lord that Jesus humbled himself. His humility was for our joy and our hope. And so that's joyful, because he went to the cross to pay for our sins so that we could have new life, be delivered from the bondage of sin, have hope and joy, eternal life. This morning, though, if you're outside Jesus, the humility of Jesus in his death and resurrection should call you to consider your life. That not only have you sinned, we all have sinned here. There's no perfect person, that's a guarantee. And we've all rebelled against God. And as Jesus was humble and laid down his life, you must humble yourself before the Lord and acknowledge the truth about yourself, that you've sinned and rebelled against him. You must humble yourself and see your life is not your own, but as given to you by God. Leave your sin, selfish desires, come humbly. Maybe you even need to bow the knee just to show it. Humbly before the Lord and trust Christ Jesus in the work he did on your behalf on the cross. He died in your place so that you might have new life. So consider that today if you do not know him. next to the Christians, selfishness to humility. Selfishness is something that penetrates our very being. Just that being human means that you're self-focused. It's what our sinful nature is all about. Just look at Adam and Eve in chapter 3. Not now, but if you want to look at it after. Is your life characterized by seeking always your own interests? When people think of you, what do they think they, what do you think they will see? Now I recognize that their haters are going to hate. Haters are always going to hate you, and I'm sure we could find enemies of each one of us here that are going to give us, let's just say, not a flavory picture or a flowery picture of ourselves. Some people could cure cancer and then people still hate you. But what's the accurate assessment of people, what people would see? Would they see love for one another or care for the body of Christ? Proverbs got to be one of my favorite books lately. Maybe because I need to catch up on wisdom. Haven't been wise the first 40 years. Want to be wiser in the next 40, Lord willing. I don't know. But I love the book of Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Let us have true fear in the Lord and thus hate evil and thus hate arrogance, pride, selfishness, and live out humility and service to each other. This week, I encourage you, and not to me so that I know that you did it. Don't do it to me. Someone in this church, take time out this week and serve them in love. Finally, are you willing to be a Timothy? Of course, we're to be like Christ, but Jesus Christ here has given us a real life example of what it means to follow Jesus by the example of Timothy. Are you like Timothy, willing to serve the body of Christ with the gift God has given you as a believer? We got into this in Sunday school last week, and I put the references in there so you can look at them yourself. You could probably even go online and you could do a spiritual gifts test on the internet, and that might help you out as well. But if you have the Holy Spirit, you're a believer, and therefore you have a spiritual gift. And I wanted to read what Romans says about spiritual gifts. It says in Romans 12, 6-8, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So these gifts are given to us. Let us use them. Prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Timothy was given a gift by the Lord to preach the gospel and to serve the church, and that's exactly what he did. If you have the Holy Spirit, just like Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, and 1 Peter 4 says, if you're a Christian, that spiritual gift has been given to you. And that gift has been given to you for a purpose, to serve the church, to serve one another here. I mentioned this in Sunday school, but it's worth bringing out again. Can you imagine having the gift of generosity and you're just going to say, okay, I'm just going to be generous with myself. I'm just going to keep giving to myself. Give to myself. Or imagine the gift of doing acts of mercy. Just going to keep doing acts of mercy to myself. Imagine how that would look. Doesn't work out for you. I already will tell you the outcome. Not going to work. Paul writes this section as an illustration in how we're to act as a body with many members that work together for the glory of the Lord. In three quick things. Let this be your attitude when you think of church. Serve one another in love. If you're thinking that church is about you and the whole service is based on you, then you have some serious problems and misunderstandings about church. It's about service to one another. Number two, take an interest in fellow believers. Instead of thinking, and I sometimes get this, that person never says hi to me at church. No one's friendly to me at church. Well, why don't you go and say hi to somebody and show that love and interest in fellow believers? If you're thinking everyone's just going to serve you in church, that's the wrong attitude. It should as well, who am I going to serve this Sunday morning? Take an interest in fellow believers. Finally, serve the Lord and the church with your gifts. If you're a Christian, you're called to serve in the gospel, but we as follower Jesus, we try and delegate our jobs to people that's not their job. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been called by God to do a ministry, so serve in the gospel. Don't download your gifts. Oh, I got a great idea, Pastor. You do it. Or I got a good idea, elders. You do it. No, if you got a great idea, it's probably God nudging you to you do it and to serve the Lord and the body of Christ. Roll up your sleeves. Serve Christ by serving the church and serving Dryden with the gifts that God has given you. I pray that every single one of us here, believers, at the end of this year, when we go into 2021, you could say, I rolled up my sleeves, serve Christ by serving the church and serving Dryden. I pray that that would happen. Amen.